You know, this series has been so encouraging. As we've talked about, through it all, God is faithful. And God is faithful through it all. And one common denominator, one thing that really unites all of us, is the reality of transitions in life. We all face transitions. Sometimes a transition is just simply graduating out of kindergarten, moving into first grade, or graduating out of eighth grade, moving into high school, or graduating from high school, moving into college, or out of college into your career. Sometimes transition is relational. It's a relational transition where you were dating someone seriously and then your heart was shattered, or that you were married and went through a traumatic divorce and you're single again. Maybe for you, it's a job transfer where you were really in your sweet spot and felt like that's where God wanted you, and something interrupted the flow of your career and you had to take a sidetrack or a detour. Maybe for you, it's the transition related to a job loss and you're navigating those waters of uncertainty. Maybe it's you were taking care of your children and then maybe grandchildren, and maybe now you're reaching up to help be the primary caregiver for your parents. And so it brings you into a new transition. Maybe you sold your home and you're going into another home. Maybe you are moving into an apartment. There's so many different phases of life related to transitions. But that is the one constant, that we all experience transitions in life. And when you look at the life of Moses, he had major transitions that he had to navigate and he had to face. So here's what I want to know this morning. How do you face life's transitions God's way? What is it that God has that he will help us to navigate those transitions of life? Because we all face them. And we're going to learn from his life in these 40-year increments. We're going to look at the first 40 years of his life for a few moments. Then we're going to look at the second 40 years of his life. And then we're going to end with the last 40 years of his life. How did Moses face life's transitions? So what I want to give you in your listening guide are three assurances from God that will encourage you as you face life's transitions. Let me give you assurance number one. If you're ready for it, would you say amen?
Amen.
God protects us in the midst of adverse circumstances. God protects us in the midst of adverse circumstances. When life throws you a curveball, when life becomes difficult, when you're surprised by something in your journey of life, be reminded, be assured that God protects us in the midst of adverse circumstances. Now, I preached on this portion of Moses' life last Sunday, and we'll remember that Moses was born. We remember the Pharaoh was threatened by all these Israelites and how they were exploding in their population. They were a nation within the nation of Egypt. God had provided for them, protected them, and now these Israelites are a threat to the Pharaoh and his kingdom. So he says to the midwives, when you assist these Hebrew women in childbirth, we want you to see if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. And it was infanticide, trying to eliminate this whole generation that God was blessing. Well, the midwives feared God more than they feared the Pharaoh, and they weren't about to kill these boys. So the Pharaoh heard of it, and then he said, well, I want you to throw all the boys in the Nile River. And we're going to extinguish this generation and this future for the Israelites. And it was in that setting that Moses is born. His parents, Amram and Jochebed, remember them? Amram and Jochebed hid him for 3 months and then created this basket, this ark of safety, and filled it with pitch to make it buoyant and waterproof. And then they placed Moses in the basket and entrusted him to God. Just like you entrust your children every day as you release them to go to school, release them to go to practice, release them to go to another event. And Jochebed entrusted Moses to God's care. And God provided and protected every step of the way. And it just so happened on that day, at that very moment, that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the river. along with her servants who were around her. And she heard this baby crying. And we said last Sunday, now who do you think caused Moses to cry at the right moment? God did. God pinched Moses in that basket, caused him to cry. And she heard the cry and had compassion, had him retrieved. And then when she saw him and that he was a Hebrew boy, she had compassion on him. And then chose Miriam, Moses' sister, to go find one of those Hebrew women to take care of him and to nurse him, in that she would pay her to do so. Well, Miriam chose as Moses' mama, Jochebed. And she got paid for taking care of Moses. How many mamas would like that? Could you just pay me for taking care of this boy? And then after Moses was weaned, Jochebed placed him in the care of Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses was reared or raised in the palace. I mean, he had the most amazing life. 40 years of his life, of his existence in the palace. And we see how God protected Moses through all of this and allowed him to experience this palatial upbringing. I mean, the finest of education and culture that Moses was exposed to, and it expanded Moses, it grew him, it built him into the person he was becoming. But then one day he made a poor decision in defending the Israelites. He murdered someone. And then the Pharaoh was coming after him to kill him. So Moses runs for his life. And he ends up in a place called Midian. And we're going to pick up there here in just a moment. But I want you to think about your life and the fact that your existence is a miracle. Did you know the fact that you were born, that you made it alive, that everything was okay, that you, the first time you breathed this earthly air and your lungs filled with this oxygen and you cried to get rid of all that amniotic fluid and all of a sudden you're now in this existence, this real life, breathing this air, it's a miracle that you're alive. You think about all that you've been through in your life, how God has provided for you every step of the way, to nurture you, to provide for you, to care for you. And here you are today at whatever age you are. And we'll go ahead and have you stand and pronounce your age. You ready? No, that's between you and God. We celebrate your age and we celebrate our ages, don't we? But here's the reality. It's a miracle that any of us are even here. It's the grace of God. I remember last semester, we were on a faith visit. I was driving and I had Bill Faith in the front. I had Marianne Sabota in the back. They were on my team. And we were coming up Rhodes Road, about to go into Sawmill Ranch to make a visit. And we were right at Spring Steubner, at that intersection where the red light was. And we're talking, we're working on our faith outline together, having wonderful interchange. The light turns green, and I punch it to go. And just in a split second, the corner of my eye, I saw a car zooming by, ran the red light, and almost T-boned us. Now, we halted faith. We stopped practicing faith. I slammed on the brakes, and they were trying to catch their air. They could not believe how close it was. In fact, that car missed us by the hair on Kojak's head. Now, some of you know who I'm talking about. In other words, it was really close. And it was very sobering how close it was. How many of you have had close calls in your life where you almost got in a wreck? You almost missed that opportunity. You almost walked through that door. You almost walked through that opportunity. And how God has preserved you and how God has protected you. The reality is you are a miracle. And your existence is a miracle from God. And we ought to celebrate that. And it's an assurance. It's something you can anchor your life to, that God protects us in the midst of adverse circumstances. And God has protected you and brought you this far because God is faithful. If you'll write in your notes Jeremiah 29:11, oh, I love that passage. That is a favorite verse in the Trammell Home. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That God is for you, and God is protecting you and preserving you because God has a divine plan and destiny for your life. Here's assurance number two. God prepares us for his assignment. God prepares us for his assignment. And you're so unique. There's no other fingerprint like yours. If you were to have a retina scan this morning, there's no other retina like yours. Out of over 7 billion people, there's no one like you. You're it. You're special. You're one of a kind. Now, I want you to look to somebody near you and just say, you're the one and only. Go ahead. Now, some of you say, well, I know that. You're the one and only. There's no one like you. That God created you, God designed you for His glory. And there's something God wants you to do with your life. God wants you to do more than just exist, more than just breathe in air and take up space and just occupy time. God has designed you for purpose and for mission. And God wants to do something in you so that God can do something through you. And God always prepares you for His assignment. So Moses now is age 40. He's committed murder. He's running for his life. He ends up in a place called Midian. He goes to a water well there, and these seven daughters come out to gather water and to feed their sheep. And these other shepherds are harassing them. So Moses steps up and steps in and protects them. And then he waters their sheep for them. And they return home to their father earlier than normal. So he's suspicious, saying, what happened? How'd you get back so quickly? And, well, there was a gentleman who helped us. Well, go get him, bring him back, let's feed him. That's how you affirm a man, amen? You feed him. And so, just want to make sure everybody heard that clearly. You feed him, it blesses, it nurtures. And so Moses comes to Jethro's home, and they feed him. And then they honor him, and Moses is given Zipporah, one of the daughters, to become his wife. And together, they have Gershom. So now Moses is a husband and a father, but he's still a wanderer. He's still dislodged. He's still facing life's transitions. I'm in a different land. This is a different culture. Now I have a father-in-law. That's enough to have to pray through. Now I'm a husband. I'm a father. All these transitions of life that he's facing. But he's learning that God prepares you for your assignment. And I love how God uses these 40 years in the desert. Don't miss this. God uses these 40 years in the desert to prepare Moses for his ultimate assignment. So it's in the desert that Moses learns how to survive. Remember, he grew up in the palace. He had a big screen TV. He had a Maserati. I mean, he was set for life. And now he's out in the desert and God's teaching him how to survive. And he's also teaching him how to be a shepherd and how to deal with cantankerous sheep. He's teaching him how to encounter God in obscurity. When things aren't going your way, when you're in a desert season, when you're in a season of uncertainty, learning how to trust God when God doesn't make sense. He's learning all these lessons in the desert. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. Don't despise your desert seasons. Maybe you're in a desert right now. Maybe you're going through a season of uncertainty. Maybe for you, you've been distracted, maybe derailed, dislodged from your security. And maybe you feel like you're operating in what's called obscurity. It doesn't feel right. You don't feel like you're loved or known or valued or even seen in operation. Maybe for you, you're operating in obscurity. Maybe you're in a season of where you just feel like you're treading water and you don't feel like you're really productive or adding value or really making a difference. And that's a very difficult season to be in. It's called a desert. But let me remind you, there's some things you learn in the desert that you cannot learn in the palace. There's some things you learn about God in the desert that you don't learn in the palace. And by the way, the bush wasn't burning in the palace. The bush was burning in the desert. The encounter that God had orchestrated so that he could reveal himself to Moses in a fresh way was not in the palace. It was going to be in the desert. If you'll write down Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. I'm going to ask Timmy Jelkman to come on up. He's going to do assurance number 3, and I want my son Austin to come up real quickly. Oh, Austin doesn't even know what I'm about to do. Come on up real quick. So I want you to know how much Timmy means to me personally, and I think the best way to express that, Timmy, before you do assurance number 3 is to let you know how much Tanya and I appreciate you. Come on up, Austin, real quick. How much we appreciate your investment.
That's real fast. I love it. Come on up.
I'm not going to make you sing or pray or preach. Come on up. Now, if we had a football or a baseball bat, it'd be all good. Hey, baby, good to see you up here. So this is my son, Austin, and God has given me and Tanya an awesome mandate to nurture Austin and our daughter Tori, to help them grow and develop. And our goal is to teach them how to walk with God, how to make wise decisions. Now, that's parenting. But we're so thankful that God has brought Timmy into our lives as our student pastor here at our North Campus. And Timmy has also come alongside all of our parents here to invest in our students, to invest in them, to teach them, to model Christ before them. And Timmy, I want to say to you in front of Austin, in front of our congregation, thank you for your personal investment in our son's life, for investing in Austin, taking him to lunch, dinner, hanging out with him, the fact that every week y'all meet for an hour to 2 hours in God's Word, reading through the Bible together, and just digging in God's Word. So you are helping us to invest in Austin and to help build him into the man of God that God's created him to be. And so I just wanted to publicly affirm you for being our student pastor, for investing in somebody very dear to my heart, my son. So thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. I appreciate you both.
Thank you.
Thank you. So this week, before you preach,
yeah, I gotta come. Yeah,
this week, Tanya and I were in the den connecting, and she received a text message with a picture on it. And I want to show you the picture that came to us, and it just said, "We're so blessed to have Timmy as our student pastor, and he's just praying with the cheerleaders before they go in for tryouts, and they're all stressed out to the max." And then we see Timmy joining hands with them and just praying over them. Let them know it's going to be okay. Mm-hmm. That God is faithful even when you're trying out for cheerleader. So, Timmy, you the man, brother.
Thank you.
So tell us about the third
Thank
assurance.
You. I will.
Okay, let's give it up for Timmy Jones. I will. Appreciate him.
So, thank you. That meant a lot. You have no idea how much that meant. So the whole cheerleading thing, that was a whole new ballgame for me. I didn't know how stressful it was for these girls. And I pray for all you cheerleader moms, man. It's awesome. But definitely the Lord was teaching me to transition into like girl things, which I have no idea about. Anyways, so assurance number three says this. It says, God provides us with everything we need to know and to do his will. And so right here we see Moses is getting to the latter part of his life. We've watched him from birth all the way up into the desert. Here's where it's all starting to make sense. Here's where he's starting to understand why he's gone through everything. In Exodus 3:9-10 says this, "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you," which is Moses, "to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So we see Moses in chapter 3 is minding his own business, right? Bible says this, he's tending to the flock. He's just doing his thing, right? And then he sees this obscure thing out of the corner of his eye. He sees this bush that's burning. Now we know that Moses is in the desert, right? So we know it's dry, it's hot. It's like Houston in the summer, right? Things just go out there and it's just sweaty and it's a bad time for Moses. But he notices that this bush is burning. And it probably didn't catch him off guard at first because obviously he's in the desert, and if a lightning bolt would have hit a bush just right, it would have burned. But the thing we have to understand about this particular bush is that it was on fire and it wasn't consumed. It kept burning and burning and burning. And so we see the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord comes to Moses in the midst of a bush, and he calls Moses to him. He says, "Moses, come here." Before he gets there, he says, "Hey, take off your sandals because you're standing in holy ground." So I imagine Moses at this time is completely freaking out because he has a bush that's on fire talking to him, telling him to take off his sandals. Right? But we see what the Lord says and says, "Moses, guess what? I've called you to do a great thing. My people, they're hurting, they're suffering. But guess what? Their time is now for you to come and take them out." As the dialogue goes on with Moses and the Lord, we notice that Moses later on says, "Lord, I can't do this. I'm not a great speaker. I'm afraid if I go in front of Pharaoh, I won't do the best." But God reminds Moses that it's not him, but it's God. So he goes on and says, "Hey, Moses, guess what? I know. I see you have a staff in your hand. Take your staff and throw it on the ground." This is right in chapter 4. He throws it on the ground, and instantly it becomes a snake. Right? So he picks it back up by the tail, and it becomes a staff again. Because Moses always had doubt and worry. He said, "You know what, Moses? I'm going to show you another sign about how powerful I am." He said, "Take your hand, put it in your cloak." And he does that and he pulls it out and it's become leprosy. It's white as snow, as the Bible says. So he puts it back in and he pulls it back out. It's completely healed. Because every time Moses said, I can't, God said, we can. So God called Moses, an old guy, just tending the flock, doesn't speak very well, full of insecurities, full of worry, full of doubt. And he says, hey, Moses, guess what? I'm going to give you the greatest task of your life. Everything from birth until this moment has been preparing you for this. You are going to be my voice to my people. You're going to bring them out of suffering and pain into the promised land where I've called them to be. I don't know about you, but anytime I have something insecurity inside of me, I always question, I always worry. But God told Moses, guess what, dude? I am here. I am with you. You don't have to worry. Because in our weakness, God makes that his strength. So I began to really seek with what Moses was dealing with, and I began to remember a time in my life where I was just like Moses, where I was wandering, asking God, God, what in the world are you doing with my life? And I remember I was 18 years old. Most of you guys know I'm not from here. I'm from the great state of Florida. Grew up on the beach. I loved it. I used to be really tan. You all wear cowboy boots? We wear sandals. I figured I shouldn't wear sandals up here today because that would be weird. But I remember it was my senior year of high school, and I had a big decision to make. I was a football recruit out of the state of Florida. I had a few offers to go play in college, which was an exciting time because most young athletes always aspire to be a college athlete and hopefully make the next level. And so I knew at that moment, I said, man, that is what God has called me to do. So I remember traveling on a plane up to the state of Tennessee. I won't name the college because that's irrelevant now. But I remember getting off the plane, and they have a welcoming crew. The coach is there, recruiting coordinator, and players meet you there. And this is an exciting time, right? All the glory is everything. And I finally made it. So I remember walking through that entire week, meeting with coaches and talking with players, and said, man, this is going to be great. I cannot wait to do this. But I began to feel sick to my stomach the entire time I was there. And I knew that that wasn't what God had called me to do. So I get back on the plane after the weekend, fly home, I get to my mom and dad, say, hey, mom and dad, guess what? That's not where God called me to go. So my dad and my mom were pumped because, like, great, their son gets to stay home and go somewhere else. But I said, I don't think God's calling me to do that. I think he's called me to serve him. So I remember that night praying with my mom and dad, fully surrendering to full-time ministry. I began to serve in my home church. I began to pay for college instead of having to go to college for free, which was definitely a rough time. But I realized this, that God had a greater plan than what I fully understood at the time. So I began serving. I began just sharing my heart with people. I love just students. I love kids. I just love Jesus. And so I remember just serving faithfully with who God is. And I get a phone call in February of 2010 from a guy by the name of Scott Farrar. And so me and Scott had a connection during our time at Calvary Baptist Church. And he called me just 2 years after I surrendered to full-time ministry. He says, hey, Timmy, have you ever thought about coming out to Houston, Texas to be an intern? And I said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm not going to leave the beach and the sunshine to come out to Houston and die of heat. But I remember the Lord always has a better plan than what I do. So I began to pray and really see, God, is this what you want me to do? So I remember sitting down with my mom and dad again at 20 years old. I said, hey, mom, dad, I really feel called to go intern at a church I don't even know, a place I've never been, and stay with a family you guys have met twice. But I feel the Lord calling me to go. So as any good parents, they send their 20-year-old kid along the road, right? Mom was pumped, food bill went down. Dad was pumped too. I remember I packed everything I had in my 2007 Pontiac Grand Prix. It wasn't a lot of stuff. But I drove from Florida all the way to Houston, Texas. I remember on that journey, passing through a long bridge in Louisiana, thinking, what in the world have I got myself into? I left the palace of Clearwater, Florida and the beach to literally come to the desert in Houston, Texas. Literally, I went from here to here. But my journey didn't stop there. At the end of 3 months, I was ready to come home. Mom, Dad, they were pumped. Dad had a plane ticket to come out and drive back home with me. But the Lord always had a better plan. So I remember one night calling my dad and calling my mom and said, hey, we need to have a talk. And shortly thereafter, 3 months turned into 6 years. I've been here ever since. And I began to think about my parents. Who in their right mind would send a 20-year-old kid across the country? I mean, all I cared about when I was 20 was Taco Bell and Xbox. Man, that was it. But I knew this, that every moment from birth to when I was 18 to when I was 20 to even now, that God had been preparing me for this moment. And man, I lived in the desert. Talk about leaving people that you love, a family that you've known your whole life, being comfortable, being around people that you've known your whole life, and taking all of that, throwing it aside twice, and saying, you know what, God, you have a greater plan. I remember living with a family for over a year and a half on the bottom of a bunk bed, literally not having any space to my own. Just walking through and saying, God, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. Why are you calling me? I'm not the best speaker. I'm not smart. Why? Then 3 years ago, Dr. Trammell came to me and said, hey, Timmy, how would you feel about leading North Campus students? And I looked at him. I said, sure, why not? No, I was freaking out. I had no idea what I was doing. I'd never led students in my life. I was 23 years old. I was a student myself. But I realized this, is that every time I said that I wasn't enough, every time I thought that I wasn't good enough, God said, you are more than enough because I've given you everything that you need. And it's just like with Moses. Moses sat there in front of the Lord. God, I know you've given me these signs, but I cannot do this. There has to be somebody else. God said to him, dude, it is you. I only want you. No one else can do this. I've been preparing you for this moment since day one. And even in my life, I still don't know what I'm doing, but I do know this, that only by God's grace and his love and his strength, I get to be up here each and every week doing what I know I've called to do, and that's to love on students, to share my heart with them, because there's no greater call in my life than to surrender to Jesus and get a chance to preach his word each and every week. And so just like Moses had his burning bush experience, I did too. Man, we walked through the desert, I walked through the desert, but I do know this, that God had equipped me to do something so great. And every time I said, God, I can't, he said, you're right, but we can do it together because I've equipped you. You are mine. Because in my weakness, he used it for his strength and his glory. So here's what you have to understand is where God guides, he always provides. And God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. In my life, I had no idea what I was doing. But I knew this, I trusted in who God was. And I was faithful to him, just like Moses was. And everything made sense. Dr. Trammell's gonna come, he's gonna give us our life point. But as I'm reminded again of Moses and his burning bush experience, and even in my life, and I'm sure we all have testimonies about how God has taken us from places and we fully trusted him, is that God uses ordinary people like me and you each and every day to do extraordinary things. And even in the midst of our weakness like Moses had, even in the midst of my weaknesses and insecurities, God is always there because he has called us to do something great.
Thank you, Timmy. We love you. Appreciate you. If you'll look at our life point, and we're going to get that in just a moment, let me just review these three assurances to make sure you have those locked into your heart and anchored in your life. Number one, God protects us in the midst of adverse circumstances. Then assurance number two, another anchor you can anchor your life to. God prepares us for his assignment. God's always developing us. As Henry Blackaby says, God always develops our character to match his assignment. God's building us and molding us and shaping us. And then assurance number three that Timmy shared with us a moment ago, God provides us with everything we need to know and to do his will. Now here's our life point. Rest in God's grace to sustain you when you face the unknown. And you will. You'll have moments in your life, seasons in your life, where it will be unknown to you. It'll be foggy. You won't see clearly. You won't understand why you are in that certain situation. You won't know why did God allow this to come my way. It will be for you a season of unknown. And in that moment, God will give you the grace you need to sustain you. And as you trust him and walk with him, even in that desert season, what you will notice as you walk with God and trust him, God will allow the fog to lift and the way will become clear. Now, you may not understand why God allows you to go through that difficult desert season, and you may not ever know why on this earth. It may not be until you get to heaven that it becomes evident or clear why you had to navigate those seasons of life. But here's what I know. God will grace you with everything you need for every step he wants you to take. And when you face the unknown, God's grace will sustain you. You can trust him. and he will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Whenever you face life's transitions, God's already there, and he's ready for you.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.